Holy Wit!
What did you just say?
Holy Wit, a podcast for warriors in training.
Welcome back to the Holy Wit podcast. And last week we were talking about where is the line drawn, or where's the line when it comes to dealing with difficult people in the context of community. And we said that we would continue that conversation in other areas of the community. And so this week we actually want to unpack a little bit of what a pseudo community is, and then talk a little bit about authentic community. So Steph, what is pseudo community to you? What do you think about when you hear the term pseudo community?
Well, pseudo community is everything that's fake. It's when we feel that we're going to a masquerade party, we're bringing our masks out, we're pretending to be something that we're not, we're pretending to be better than we are, we're pretending to have no faults. Mm-hmm. Nothing that we do we need to take responsibility for because we're right in everything that we're doing. We don't want to show our cracks. It's kind of like a social media profile picture.
Mm. The perfect Facebook picture.
The perfect Facebook picture. And it leads to pseudo community. And the largest pseudo community out there is social media. Let's not be mistaken.
Yeah, true.
Where do you find authentic relationships over social media?
You don't.
You say something that's probably not popular, such as, how about when you're dating, you don't have sex until you're married, right?
Boom.
As an example, yeah. And next thing you know, you've awakened all the haters.
Yeah.
And everybody's coming at you with their pitchforks and torches and not willing to have a conversation about it. You hold on to your truth and I'll hold on to my truth. And right. We're not growing in relationship.
Yeah.
We're actually dividing relationships, going back to what Titus was saying last week, that these are the things that a divisive person should divide us. A divisive person divides when their actions offend God.
Yes. Not me personally, but
we should not allow people to divide our communities because they themselves are offended.
Right.
But it's got to be an offense towards God. So pseudo community is pretending that we're all righteous Christians. We're all Bible believing, scripture believing.
Over spiritual.
Everything is spiritual.
Slap a smile on our face.
Right.
Even though everything else is going to the crapper during the week.
Sure. You're not allowed to have a bad moment.
Yeah.
Or a bad day.
Yeah. Hmm. So where do you think that comes from? On that vein, where we need to put on that mask or that false persona?
Yeah, you know, that's a tricky question, because I ask, when we go through this is session two for Broken Branches, and I ask, how do you interpret the acceptance of your mask?
Yeah.
So you bring this false person forward, or maybe it's a person that you want to be, but you're not yet. But you're bringing them forward in an unauthentic manner. Mm-hmm. How do you accept, or how do you interpret that acceptance as that person when that's not you?
Right. And it's interesting, because if somebody actually accepts you for that false persona you put out there, then guess what? You got to keep doing all the time.
You got to keep it up. And then you risk losing yourself.
Right.
You really do.
Yeah. You become that person that you want to be, that person so bad. That's who that you take on that persona. And that's actually a lie that you believe.
Absolutely.
And perpetuate.
Yeah. Well, I can speak to it from my perspective, that I grew up in a non-churched, agnostic, atheist kind of environment. And when I came to Christ, I didn't know what I should be, how to act. I really kept being told that you can't take God's name in vain. And that was a tough learning in and of itself. Trying to train a sailor's mouth to Christian talk, right?
Yeah,
a trucker to a saint. Yes. And, you know, every sinner has a past and every saint has a future. I'll never forget that nun that said that to us that one time. But transitioning from this atheist, agnostic kind of lifestyle into a Christian lifestyle was tough. I'm looking to other people to model it for me, and I'm trying to follow the example. And in that, I didn't believe that I was being phony.
Yeah.
But in fact, I was in conflict with myself, because this is who I want to be. This is who I believe I am.
Sure.
But I've got all this other stuff over here that I need to die. You know, that old man, as Graham Cook says, you got to kill that old man. And as Beth Moore says, stop dragging the clothes around of the dead man. Right. Yeah. You've got new garments to put on.
Right.
But if you're doing that in a community that they're not allowing themselves to be authentic, what is that person learning?
Yeah.
They're learning a standard that's not even applied to the community. And it's like Francis Chan says, the problem with the church is that we're preaching values to those who come and listen to your sermons that they themselves cannot adhere to, that they themselves do not maintain.
Right. Yeah, so if you don't actually know how to live that way yourself, authentically, here's who I am, and you're discipling somebody or some buddies, they're not going to learn how to be that way either. They're going to pick up that, hey, everything's got to be great, and I got to be perfect.
And wow, does your world fall apart when you realize that that's not actually how these people are living? And I'm not saying everybody.
Yeah.
Because you know, people that know us know that we've got some really amazing, authentic people in our lives that have really shown us. We're just talking about what we see.
The whole.
Yeah. That there's a large infection of pseudo community in Christ's body.
Yeah. Yeah, because I think that also goes back to the need, the do to be mentality. I've got to do in order to be accepted. I've got to do these certain things, live this certain way, act this certain way to be accepted, not just by God, but by others in this community, because it's kind of because we see that falseness so much around us that we emulate it.
Yeah. And it comes down to some comments that we hear often from people who are not Christians. Is that how a Christian's supposed to behave?
Right. Yeah, they're the experts on it.
And I've said to somebody in my life who said that to me as I was trying to transition from one lifestyle into another lifestyle, was, how do you know the first thing about being a Christian?
Yeah.
You are so far from the mark of anything. And here I am trying to be who God wants me to be.
Right.
And I've got this person who's an atheist telling me what a Christian is and what a Christian isn't. Is it just kind of...
Yeah.
I'm wondering how many people are listening to that voice that's so far outside the body of Christ as to who it is. Or there's that voice inside the body of Christ that says, we are the righteousness of Christ.
Yes.
And what does that mean? Do we interpret that to be perfect? And how are we interpreting perfection?
Well, there's a healthy way and an unhealthy way to interpret
perfection. There always is. There's always two sides to a coin. And I'll never forget this person, this pastor, giving a sermon, and he showed a pen that was all beat up.
Yeah.
And
chewed up
and just looked like something that somebody would throw away in the garbage.
Yeah.
And he said, this pen is actually perfect.
Yeah.
Because it was created to write. And he brought out a piece of paper and he wrote something, and he goes, and it still writes. Doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. It's going to look beaten. It's going to look torn. It's going to look like garbage.
Yeah.
But it's perfect by design.
Yeah.
That changed my life.
Right. Because it speaks to the whole outer inner.
So if we are designed for relationship, authentic relationship, why are we happy? What concessions do we have to make to be part of this pseudo community?
Yeah, well, and I think as we've gone through years of ministry, we've seen the fact that one of the concessions, as I would say a concession, one of the agreements that we make is living in denial. We just deny our true self and just put on this, that we talked about earlier, right, that false persona, the poser. I think Eldridge calls it the poser. That's a poser we put out there because we're afraid of people seeing the real us. So we make agreements with fear. We make agreements with that false self.
Right.
And so the concession becomes, I'm not living my true self.
No. Why are we not inviting more people into our homes? Let's forget the restrictions. Let's go back before then and moving forward when these restrictions will be lifted.
Right.
Why aren't we inviting people in our homes?
Well, we might have a messy home.
Well, not only a messy home, but what if we argue with our spouse? What are the people going to think?
Right. Our kids are misbehaving.
Or our kids are misbehaving and they're having a tantrum or whatever it may be.
Yeah.
What are the people going to think? They're going to call into question my sincerity in Christ. And it's like, no.
Yeah. Well, I think some of that's taken too from fear of man. What are these people going to think of me?
Well, that's what it comes down to. So that's a concession that we need to, that we are making in order to be part of the community that we know that we need to belong to.
Right.
So we're actually denying our true selves instead of taking off that old self and putting on the new. We're actually denying the transition to the new.
Right.
By continuing to keep a pulse in this old. In this old man, old woman.
Yeah. Yeah. What other concessions would be made for pseudo to be living in pseudo community? Just quickly, just off the top of your head.
What other concessions do we make? Well, exactly that. So what do we fear? And you touched on it. We've got that fear of man. We've got that fear of judgment.
What about not being hospitable or opening our home because we're afraid of all of our nice little things that we've collected over the years and we don't want them to be disturbed or broken maybe?
Well, there's that. But when we talk about who we are as people, you know, maybe you don't pray before you eat.
Yeah. Or you say rub-a-dub-dub, thanks for the grub.
Right. Or don't pray the right way. Or you make a joke about it kind of thing. Or, you know, it's not just coming into your house. It's coming into your life.
Yeah.
So how messy are you going to see my life? And are you going to judge, what kind of Christian are you going to judge me to be? And we forget about the level of talents that Christ talks about.
Mm-hmm.
The parable of talents.
Yeah.
And we look and we can admire that person who's a 3 or 4 talent person in hospitality, since you mentioned it.
Yeah.
In hospitality. And that's what we want to do. We love cooking for people. We love entertaining people. We love having people in our homes. We want to have those Christ-like conversations. We want to grow, have people in our homes so that we can grow together.
Yeah.
And if you're just coming into it and you're just learning that this is something that a passion of yours, it's going to awaken. So you're one talent. So God's given you one talent to multiply.
Yep.
But you're in the home of somebody who's a 3-talent person. You see how everything is so immaculate. They've got those happy social media pictures on the wall. There's not a dust or a dog hair or a cat hair anywhere in their house. And then you walk away instead of feeling like you're celebrated for where you're at. You walk away feeling diminished because you're not that 3-talent person.
Right. Yeah.
That here you are stuck with your only 1-talent. And so you're never going to have that 3-talent person over to your house. You're probably not going to allow them too far into your life because to you, it's not a safe thing. So you're going to keep them at a distance where all they could see from a distance is your mask.
Yeah.
That porcelain doll.
Right.
And not get close and see that little bit
see
of
the cracks.
Mud or welding dust on your nose.
Yeah. Yeah, that's very true. And as you're talking too, I think there's other things that are part of that. So when we consider authentic community, what does it look like? Actually, before we jump into authentic community, let's talk about somebody else, some other guys, a bunch of ragtag guys that were called the 12 disciples of Jesus. As we look at their lives and their relationships as Jesus gathered them together, like, you ever thought, looked at him and thought, who Jesus brought along? Like who he invited into this community of
his?
What
kind of miracle was he setting up, bringing this eclectic group of unlikely brothers together? Yeah,
yeah,
for sure.
He had like some fishermen in there.
Yeah, he had 5 fishermen, a tax collector, and 6 other unknown men in a boat. In a boat!
Yeah.
Not a cruise ship.
Yeah.
Where they can hide in a corner from each other.
Right, go to their nice rooms and hide away.
But in a boat.
Yeah.
And not a scholar among them. These were considered uneducated men.
Yeah. Probably the smartest one out of them all would have been Matthew, the tax collector.
Well, probably. I mean.
Good at math.
Right. They all had their pros and cons to them, just like we all do. But the thing that intrigues me about the 12 disciples is that I actually see that as a picture of authentic community. And many people will say the Acts Church is their biblical model of authentic community, but I want to challenge that and ask, have you considered the 12 disciples to be our picture of authentic community? How is it that these guys who are so different from each other, you're right, Jesus couldn't pick 12 more different characters to live 24/7 with them for 3 years.
Right. Right. And then you bring in the others, like Mary Magdalene, who was demon possessed with multiple demonic, who Jesus cast out and healed and brought her into that community as well. And there's his mother Mary and so many others, but you think of that group and you think, bring those people, or just look at Peter. What would Peter look like in a small group today in a church?
He'd be kicked out.
In a home group.
He'd be kicked out.
Right. Why?
Because he's impetuous. He's impulsive. He doesn't filter his words. He doesn't think before he speaks. Or that's the impression that we get when we read scripture.
Yeah.
And we look at him further on when how he confronted Simon.
Yeah.
May you and your money burn in hell.
Right, right. Simon the sorcerer who wanted to buy
the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
When he saw them laying hands on other people, and he's like, "Whoa, how do I buy such power?" And Simon's like, "May you and your money burn in hell."
Yeah.
Which is the real translation behind it.
Right.
When we take all the fluff out of it so that they can print these words on a page, that's what Peter
said to him.
Was saying to Simon. And he's like, how dare you have this thought?
Yeah.
May God do with you as he will.
Same as your money. May God do with you as he would do with your money, he said.
Well, no, but he's like, what did he say? He said, repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. No, Peter would not do well in our groups today. I know, because I'm Peter.
He would in our modern church. He'd be sent for some special courses. What kind of courses?
Right, conflict resolution.
Yeah, Peter, you need to go and take a course on conflict resolution.
And then we need to send you to this list of courses on different sensitivities on how to talk to people.
Sensitivity training.
Right. Yeah. Exactly. Because you just can't go talking to people like that.
Yeah, because what? You might
offend somebody. You might make somebody feel uncomfortable. You might bring up that elephant in the room that we're trying to paint to blend in with our walls and our decorations.
Yeah, pretend it's not there.
Because for some reason we got stuck into this thinking, whether it's taught, well, it's got to be taught somewhere, but we get stuck in this thinking that it's up to the Lord to show you your error, where we miss the scripture that says that we are to go to, if we see a brother stumbling, we need to go help them correct that.
Right.
And if you notice that through all these one another scriptures, God is kicking us back to each other. You guys need each other. This is where we build relationship.
Right. As we walk with God, as we receive counsel of the Holy Spirit, we then have those conversations with each other.
Right.
Authentically.
Yes. Yeah, and we're going to talk about how to have that healthy conflict resolution so that would not be wasted for Peter.
Right, and you teach that in Broken Branches, right? That's one of the things we actually teach, how to have those conversations.
Right, so that's how we would deal with Peter by today's standards. And then I ask the question, how would you deal with Simon by today's standard?
Simon the sorcerer.
Yeah, the guy who was on the other side of Peter's...
Right.
Of Peter's remarks.
Peter's directness.
Would we not coddle Simon? Would we not go out of our way to make sure that Simon was okay?
Right. We want to make sure he's okay, right? You say, because we wouldn't want him leaving.
We don't want him thinking that Peter represents Christians.
Yeah. Yeah. So we'd find a way to kind of smooth it over and even make those concessions. Yeah. Oh, it's okay. I don't think you're really thinking about profiting from the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're just a little mistaken, Simon. Because it says Simon the sorcerer believed and was baptized.
Yeah.
So in all of our traditions, although I don't think he did a baptismal interview and an intake form, but that's okay. From an outside viewpoint, we would see him to be, right, a Christian or Christ follower. But yet in his heart, and that's what Peter saw. Peter saw what was in his heart. And, you know, like you say, I think we would go to him and say, oh, it's okay. Let's just work with you over here to make sure.
Right. And when we go to him, I don't know why. I think my mind is going faster than my mouth can speak. When we go to Simon about what happened, mm-hmm. between he and Peter publicly.
Right.
By the way, this wasn't a one-on-one.
Yeah.
This was Peter turning around and saying, may you and your money burn in hell.
Right.
You need to repent and see that this is where you're taken captive to sin. How we deal with Peter and Simon by today's standards, we fail to see that Simon actually instigated it.
Right. Yeah. He was following them around for quite a while. Mm-hmm. Watching and
mm-hmm. So the question that we should be asking ourselves is, where is Simon needing discipleship?
Mm-hmm.
Not necessarily blaming Peter for his outburst. We can have a chat with Peter later and say, listen, buddy, we know what you want to say.
Yeah.
And we love you for being so upfront, because the reality is we love Peter's when they're on our side.
Yeah.
When they're saying these things in defense of us.
Yes.
But we hate them when we're on the wrong side.
Yeah.
And we're the one being told in so many words that there's a part of what we're doing that needs to burn in hell.
Yeah.
And that we're taken captive to sin. What we're failing to see is where discipleship is lacking in the Simons.
Mm-hmm.
So in taking that as an opportunity by today's standards, I would think we would see that as an opportunity to disciple him. And not just boot him out.
Right. Bring him into that. Because that's what he was actually doing that. He was watching.
He wanted to be part of what they were doing.
Right. He was watching. He was curious. And that's a good thing. It's mm-hmm. he was drawn to that.
Yeah.
And that's always a great thing. Based on what he was in his heart, it started to turn the other way.
But how we see it playing out in today's standards, you know, we would see Peter being rejected by the group.
Yeah.
And Simon being accepted, but I'm saying neither man needs to be rejected.
Right. Right.
There's a place for both men.
Yeah.
Upon some conditions, which we're going to get into in the next podcast.
Right. Yes.
Because there are conditions to maintaining God's standard of living that we need to maintain, that we need to adhere to, obey. But before we get there, we need to lay out the difference between pseudo community and authentic community,
mm-hmm.
and where we may be mixing the two definitions together because we're not ready to be real or we're too real and we don't want to have those how's the weather kind of conversations.
Yeah, the surface conversations where we don't have to either be real or get real.
Right.
With other people.
Right.
And I think a big part of that also speaks to time, because you know, if you kind of meet once a week, it's pretty easy to live in that pseudo lifestyle, live in that pseudo community, because really you kind of just got to really just pretend for a short period of time. But if you're actually in each other's lives and you're kind of rubbing shoulders all the time and you're doing life together, which is truly what it's about, then I think you can't escape eventually becoming real, because something's going to come out. You're going to react. You're going to end up in a situation where you're going to react a certain way, and that's going to reveal the true person.
What's going to reveal you maybe in your weakest moments?
Yeah.
We talk about when you're hungry, when you're stressed, when there's a lot of that going
tired.
On. Tired.
Yeah, isolated now.
But that brings up a critical point. Are we allowing ourselves, do we have those places where we can be real? And I'm not saying that we just go around having a bad day and taking it out on everybody else. It's
mm-hmm.
not what I'm saying.
No.
I'm saying when our cracks are showing.
Yes.
Are we allowing those cracks to be seen by those people in our lives?
The safe people. Yeah, in our circles.
The ones that we're doing life with.
Yeah.
It's not healthy and it's not safe to show our cracks to everybody.
No.
But it is healthy in that nucleus
yes.
that Christ had exampled for us.
Yeah, that tight nucleus.
We had 12 completely different guys traveling together.
Yep.
And they had an opportunity to leave one another, to disband at the crucifixion. But they came together afterwards. Why? That's what intrigues me the most about the 12 disciples, is that they could have left, but instead they gathered. And I believe they became the council in Jerusalem for 10 to 12 years.
Yeah, I believe so. Yeah.
I'd have to double check.
Yeah, they led the early church into that next.
So what was it about each other? What was it about that community that they developed, that they banded together like this?
Yeah, well, like I say, a big part of it was they were together 24/7 for 3 years. Like, there wasn't, you know, they weren't going off on individual retreats. Like, they were together. They're rubbing shoulders. They're laboring together. They were probably having conversations after Jesus did something that confused them.
Sure.
They probably had those conversations with each other, like, what's that about?
There's a lot of time walking on those dirt roads to talk.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. That time between places.
Yeah.
Going along, talking with each other, talking with Jesus. There was just that time. Like, time is a big thing. And it's something else that we don't seem to have a lot of today. We can make time, but we tend to be busy and not make that time to build those deeper relationships that we need. So like you said, who are those people in your life, in your community, that you can go to when you're having a bad day and just go blah, and not worried about getting judged or getting surface answers?
I had this one girl tell me that she wasn't in an acceptable mood to be in my presence. And I was just, what's that about? So do you think that you only that to be around me, you have to be laughy, smiley, jokey?
Hmm.
That,
right.
That if you want to be around me, it's okay to be silent.
Just sit and be. Yeah.
I probably prefer that over pseudo talk, over pseudo conversation. If we're going to talk about nothing, I'd rather we just hang out and be in the same space.
Yeah. Knowing that you're accepted, knowing that you're loved. Right. Doesn't have to be spoken.
You don't have to talk. You don't have to be laughing until you cry all the time.
Yeah. Doors open, coffee's on.
Right. If you need me to be in my kitchen when you're here, let me know. If you'd rather have space that you got to get away, let me know and I'll leave you alone in my kitchen. Right.
Yeah.
That's just how I grew up. I so missed a small town and I really would love to see that small town relationship mentality in the body of Christ.
Yeah.
And I don't think it's a pipe dream. I think it's real because we see it exampled in scripture.
It's real and it's done, but it's done with intention.
Exactly.
It's done on purpose.
Right.
And we have to step out of those things that maybe make us uncomfortable and take a risk to first off reveal ourselves and being authentic. I think that's where it starts. You know, it'd be a good first step for most people is to say, look, I'm just going to honestly be myself. And it may drive some people away because I'm authentic and real because they're not comfortable with it, but that's okay. You know, those who are, those who lean in, you know, Jesus did. He invited the different disciples, but they had the choice whether to follow him or not.
Yeah.
And they did. And that's the same thing with us. It's like, you know, we find those people in our lives who are leaning in that want to be with us, learn more from us. And I think as we start to live authentically, speaking from the heart and so on, people will start to pick up on that and that's what they'll emulate.
I had another girl tell me that I intimidated her. And, you know, I don't intimidate on purpose. It's just because I have an air of confidence that intimidates people who don't have that kind, you know, this kind of confidence that they put out there. And it's not phony. I am confident when it comes to specific things.
And your identity in Christ, all those things.
Who I am and what I know.
Yeah.
But it doesn't mean that I'm not teachable.
Right.
That's the difference. And so, but people don't see that as willing to be teachable. So they see this intimidating, confident front, right? This is who Steph is. This is what she does. And they're mostly right. But I had to laugh when she said, until I heard you laughing about the cows that we were driving by on the side of the road who were peeing. I mean, every cow we drove by seemed to be urinating. So I'm laughing about that. And yeah. She goes, wow, I just, you know, all of a sudden the intimidation was gone.
Right.
I can see you laughing about cow urine.
Yeah. Peeing cows.
Peeing cows. Yeah. On the side of the highway in the pastures and stuff. And there was a moment that she saw me as the jokester that I like to be.
Mm-hmm.
The real, you know, real me. I'm still real. What you see is what you get.
Yeah.
With me most of the time, probably 98% of the time, what you see is what you get. But she saw me as a more relatable person.
Sure.
Laughing at these silly things.
Yeah. You know, as we open up, others will open up to us.
Right.
They'll reflect or mirror what they see in us. And I think that's a key thing. When we're great at opening up, when we're great at listening, they too become good at that stuff too.
And we're missing the fun. Where's the fun in our communities? We're supposed to be the seeds of Abraham.
Party people.
And those people were party people. They celebrated everything and anything.
Yeah, festivals like crazy.
Where's our fun?
Yeah.
Where's our celebrations?
Yeah.
When can we just kick back and be, if it's not in that authentic community?
Yeah. Sitting around the table, laughing, talking life.
Playing telestrations
or dangerous games of Catan.
Right.
Yeah. That's not a sponsorship message, by the way.
No, it's not. It's not. But at the end of the day, what can we learn from the disciples? And that's not for us to answer. That's for people to think about. What can you learn from these men, those men? And when you consider their relationship with one another, what can you apply to your life and your relationships?
And your community.
Well, that's what it comes down to.
Yeah. Good question to end on.
Yeah.
So we will be back next week as we continue talking about community, and what it looks like to start to live more and more into this. So we invite you to join us again next week. And if you missed last week, we encourage you to go to the website at www.warriornations.ca and go to the podcast page, and all of the past episodes are right there for you to listen to. Thanks for tuning in. We appreciate you. And if you have a chance, like this on whatever platform you listen to, and also leave a rating, because that actually helps our podcast get heard by more people.